Hello everybody. This is the translation of Lucy Bardieu's message for Sunday the 27th of November. It's the first Sunday of Advent. No need to remind you, the catalogues are overflowing in our mailboxes. The illuminations are in the streets. It's almost Christmas. And the streets are crowded, the shops overcrowded, and soon the bank accounts will be in trouble. In this period of splendour, expense, lust, overabundance, I come to bring you a completely different message, to speak of another type of wealth. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 to 11. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, men of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Verse 6. Godliness is a great source of great gain. Godliness is a word we don't often use anymore. Other Bible translations replace it with faith. Faith in God is great wealth. I think you are all going to agree with this. On one condition, though, at the end of the verse, provided that one is satisfied with what one has. Satisfaction. This is the divisive word of the moment. For the past few months in this country, it has been a matter of contentment. Even it is described otherwise. Sobriety, the end of abundance. You have to be satisfied with less. You have to turn down the heating, take your foot off the gas pedal, travel less, etc. Be happy with less. Fewer goods and fewer choices. Since the beginning of the year, we have been talking about shortages of mustard, oil. With the fuel shortage, some products were not available for a few weeks. We had to make do with the brand of oil or pasta that was still available in the department. Prices are soaring. There is inflation. For the same sum, the shopping trolley is less full. Since March of this year, our world has changed a lot. The war in Ukraine broke out in late February, and just weeks later the limits of our limitless spending system were already being felt. Are we going to run out of gas, electricity, cereals, spare parts? At what price will be gas, petrol, diesel? Well, what was obvious a year ago is not so today. Holidays, for some it will be less far, for a shorter time. And there is a renewed interest in knitting, wood burning and homemade cooking recipes. It is the combination of COVID and its restrictions, the war in Ukraine, and also a little out of concern for the planet and its disruptions that impact us. It is experienced as a step back. To be content with what came before, to be satisfied with something is to be deprived of it and to put up with this deprivation. Being satisfied with something is also opting to make do with less, even if we have the means to purchase more. There we are going into the field of ecology, less waste, less packaging, less travel. Not by constraint, I can't afford it anymore, but by choice. Sobriety. Accepting to make do with less, whether because it has to be or because making do with less leads us today to reflect on the relationship between religion and money. Verses 9 and 10 contain a warning: the love of money and the desire to get rich can lead us to lay aside faith and suffer the consequences. Jesus also said, one cannot serve two masters, God and Mammon. But you would say to me, being rich or well off and having money is not forbidden. It's true, the money that you have in surplus and give contributes to the expansion of the kingdom of God, here or elsewhere. Moreover, Paul writes to Timothy about the rich in verses 17 to 19, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Who is rich? We all are, provided we compare ourselves to those less rich than ourselves. Now, do you consider your wealth a merit? My wealth, did I deserve it? Yes and no. You acquired this wealth with perhaps a contribution from your ancestors, and you managed it well. Well done. Or you've used your talents, worked hard, and built your fortune. Congratulations. Well done. But some are unlucky. Despite their efforts, wealth does not come to them. Don't they deserve it? For some, wealth, or lacking for nothing, would be a sign of God's blessing. We often associate prosperity with blessing. We read in Psalm chapter 1:1-3, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, for whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditate on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither, whatever they do prospers. Everything he does succeeds, so he is successful. He is a successful man in business. He is rich. Ever heard of the prosperity gospel? Want to be rich? Are you right to want it? The Bible talks about greed being a sin. I will read verses 9 to 10 again. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Prosperity gospel preachers say, if you want to get rich, give to God and he will give back to you. Beware, the preacher who says this is asking you to give to his work, his mission, his church. Many times it is cited in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. What riches! But no, in this verse, there is not a promise of riches to come from God for those who give. On the contrary, the verse must be read in its context. It is God who addresses a reproach to the people for not having brought their offerings, for not having respected his law. It is not give and I will give you, but rather you have not given, that is why I no longer give to you. Putting God to the test is not recommended. It is not a magic wand, I give to God and he will give to me. God does not obey our transactions. We do not negotiate with him. We do not buy the benefits of God. They are by grace, that's all. Besides, wealth or abundance is not proof that God approves of your way of life. If not, what then of Job, an emblematic figure in the Bible? He was righteous, more righteous than the others, yet all his wealth was taken from him with God's consent. This is one of the most enigmatic texts in the Bible, Job chapter 1, verse 8. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. Does Job fear God for nothing? Satan replied. Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands, so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But now stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. God allows Job, a man more just than the others, to lose his possessions, his family, his property, the respect of others. God allows it. And Job? No, he does not curse God. We read in Job chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Then, at this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Wealth is not proof of being blessed. Perhaps even on the contrary. But Jesus, did he not say in Matthew chapter 19, verse 24, that it is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God? Let us also simply take the example of the persecuted church. What do we read? What do we hear? Because they love God and confess the name of Jesus, people lose their homes, their possessions, their families, their jobs, their freedom, all of that. According to the prosperity gospel, on the contrary, loving God leads one to become richer, having more possessions, more esteem from others, etc. Consider Job and the persecuted church. Examples of people who love God with all their heart and with all their strength, with all their intellect, with all their soul. Almost blameless people, and yet who lose instead of win. But Job kept the faith, and the persecuted Christians held on. How? Faith in God is a great wealth on one condition. You have to be content with what you have. This word, contentment, comes up time and again in the New Testament, when Paul writes to the Philippians that he learned, I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Contentment, therefore, seems to be a Christian virtue. It is the opposite of the murmurings of which the Hebrews are so accused of in the Old Testament. Now on to the notion of godliness. Remember, as I said earlier, the word faith that you find in the most recent translations is a wee bit off the meaning of the Greek word it translates. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Piety is a great source of profit. What is godliness? For the oldest among us, this will make one think of bond usuries, the beguines, priests, maids, old women, always present at religious services. I will translate the words for those who are not so skilled in French. For English speakers, it gives godliness and indicates a likeness to God. For Dutch speakers, this translates to God's root and indicates that mercy would be a fruit of God's work in the believer's life. So we have to make a distinction between faith and godliness. He who has godliness has faith. But the reverse is not necessarily true. It is not enough to have faith to have godliness. And since it is godliness and not faith that is the great source of profit, it is perhaps better to dig into the subject, the meaning of the word godliness. Godliness is a continuation of faith, a consequence. Now, you know, to convert, to give your heart, life to Jesus, is only a first step, a beginning. Other things will follow. Conversion is like buying a house, like a signature at the notary. Jesus becomes your saviour and Lord, your owner in a way. But as in real life, when you own another house, it is only as you take possession of that that you realise all the work that still needs to be done. Another house, major cleaning, repainting, upholstering, changing floor coverings, joinery, locks, kitchen, bathroom, tiles, installing a fence, planting flowers, shrubs and trees, putting up the letterbox, and then, a year later, you still haven't done, arranged everything the way you want. It's like that in our life. When Jesus becomes the owner, there will take some time to arrange everything as he wants it to be. Sanctification, this work which the Lord has begun in you and which he has yet to bring to perfection. Philippians chapter 1 verse 6. I am persuaded that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Devotion. The word in Greek appears 11 times in the so-called pastoral epistles. These letters addressed to those who are in charge of leading a Christian community. 7 times in all other New Testament books. Godliness is therefore what pastors, elders, deacons are called to implant in the lives of Christians. What is godliness? Some word would say spirituality, and it is true. That is part of it. The spiritual life, praying, reading the Bible, being present at services, etc. But godliness is broader than spirituality. The word in Greek is eusebomai. You know, eu, as in euthanasia, euphoric. Eu indicates the good, pleasant way to die or to be joyful. But sebomai means to adore. Eu sebomai, to adore well. Godliness is the right way to worship God. It's important to know this. And this has nothing to do with praise, but on the contrary with the concrete life of every day. Piety among the Greeks was the aspiration to a pure religion, spirituality combined with morality, the virtues to pursue. Godliness is the combination of spirituality with ethics. Faith is about spirituality. Ethics concerns everyday life. Godliness combines both faith and ethical conduct in our daily lives. Conduct according to the will of God. Conduct according to the character of God, if we use the English word for godliness. Godliness, likeness to God. The conduct characterized by the fruits of the Holy Spirit, according to the Dutch word Godsfrucht, fruit of God. Remember that among the Hebrews, honoring God from the beginning was seen as obeying what he had prescribed as behavior, including in relationships with others. There was no separation between religion, duties to God, and morals, duties to others. Godliness is a lifestyle, not a religious life, no, an everyday life. It is faith in action, the visible fruits of the Spirit. Eusebomai, to worship well, is to lead a life according to the will of God. There is in the various New Testament texts that refer to godliness a whole list of words that describe this lifestyle. Honest, dignified, honourable, in quietude and calm, having a sensible and moderate mind, an orderly and well-regulated life, without excess, peaceable, without anger and argument, nor slander and defamation, with a gentle, kind, fair character, and by fulfilling the duties of the social category to which one belongs, father, mother, master, slave, etc. Godliness is a great source of profit, seen as a lifestyle, yes, a good life from every angle, without excess or anything reprehensible. It does not necessarily give profit, wealth, but it certainly saves us worries, fines, arrests, reprimands. Live well, combining spirituality and lifestyle. In the dialect of Canaan, one would say to have a good testimony within the surrounding society. Okay, it's faith with deeds, it's the fruits of the Spirit, but what does it have to do with contentment? Is the Christian supposed to be always content, never protest, claim more, claim something else? The Christian, would it be a good yes, yes, and especially not a yellow vest? Contentment is on another level, not necessarily material. To be content with the situation in which one finds oneself, considering it to be the will of God, with the cross that we have to bear, these setbacks of earthly life, illness, disability, exclusion, poverty, lack of employment, material situation, my physique, my bank account, the inventory of it all, that we can always wish for the best and work to improve it. But despite that, be content. I will tell you a story. Maybe you already know it. It's a Christian who says to the Lord, I can't take it any more. The cross you make me carry, my everyday life, my condition, it's too much. This cross is too heavy for me. Could I choose another? Of course, the Lord answers him, and he opens the door of the store of crosses, takes the cross that the person comes with, and the Lord says, go ahead, choose the cross you want. The person walks between the spokes. Too big, too tall, too thick, too heavy. Until he comes to the end of the spokes, he sees a small cross that seems very comfortable to carry and says, I want this one. But the Lord answers, if it is the last one on the shelf, it is because it is the cross that you have just brought back to me that you no longer wanted. That's contentment. Not a fatality that means that I no longer ask the Lord for anything, but a confidence that he knows better than I what is good for me, and that, if I have to spend part of my life in this state, this is not because he doesn't love me, because I don't deserve it, because I haven't prayed, fasted, or given enough. He is the Lord of my life. He is the one who directs. He gives me options, choices, but I don't decide everything. For me, if I want to enjoy life, I need faith, the godliness that goes with it, this ethic of life and contentment. Not whispers, but hope. Not the envy of the rich, of others, but a pure look attached to God first. And this is where I come back to Advent, this period before Christmas. Jesus came into the world in the greatest sobriety, not even a place in the inn for him. Wouldn't God have brought his son into the world in a more luxurious place? Could we deduce from this that the gospel is ultimately a call to sobriety, contentment, not to make a mountain of money and goods, spirituality, godliness and lifestyle, contentment? Something to think about in this period of excess of all kinds, if you really want it.